Take our Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we'll be looking at verse 10. In Rome, about 1800 years ago, one of the emperors during the 3rd century AD was known as Julian. He turned away from Christianity and became an outspoken pagan and was known as Julian the Apostate. His goal, once he turned away from Christianity, his goal was to wipe out Christianity. It is said in 363 A.D. in his campaign against Ephesia that a soldier in his army asked a Christian who is being mocked by the others, and mockingly the soldier looked at the other one, who is known to be a Christian, and said, "Where is your carpenter now?" And the soldier steadfastly turned to the other one and replied, "He is making a coffin for your emperor." A few months later, Julian received a mortal wound in battle. And according to legend, when death was approaching, he dipped his own blood, dipped his hand in his own blood, and threw it heavenward with the cry, "O Galilean, thou hast conquered." We're going to look at Luke chapter 13, and we're going to see how a story about the power of this Galilean, a woman with infirmity. In Luke chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 10. It says here, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bowed together, and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto a woman, Thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." The miracles of the Lord are not just a record of supernatural power, although they do reveal Christ as having supernatural power, as being omnipotent. But it's not just that. It's not just a matter of supernatural power. The miracles of God, in essence, they're in a sense a sermon in action. And why do we say that? Take, for instance, our passage here this morning. It's a wonderful demonstration of the glorious gospel of Christ. How can we say that? Well, Christ can heal the unhealable. He can fix the broken. He can cleanse the unclean. What a Savior we have. There's a song that we sing, "Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forever be thine." Hopefully this morning, as we look at this passage here in Luke chapter 13, it'll be shown to you, whether you're saved or unsaved, what a great Savior we have. He's a healer of the unhealable. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask this morning that you would open our hearts, you would settle our spirits, And Lord, you'd help us to concentrate on this passage, on the Word of God that you have picked for us this morning. I pray that you would deal with us. Help us to see both the saved and the unsaved. There may be someone here sitting this morning. They've come in. And Lord, maybe they are burdened down. They have been in a dark place, distraught. And Lord, sin has them bound. Lord, I pray as we preach this morning that they would come to a Savior who can loose them, those binds. And Lord, for us that are saved, I pray that you would help us to understand that when you saved us, you loosed us from Satan's bindings. Help us to live that way. Live victorious. Lord, as always, do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. We'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at a couple of different ideas in this passage. First, you see the terror of this lady's infirmity. The terror of her infirmity. And you see two different things in regards to that. One thing you see here is the human frailty. Notice what it says in verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. You see the human frailty here. We find a woman with the spirit of infirmity, which means literally to be in want of strength. To be in want of strength. Here is a lady that needs strength, and she is in want of strength and has no strength at all. She had a weakness whereby she was unable to do anything. The Bible also reveals that because of her condition, she was bent over. In other words, she could not stand up straight because of the bones in her spine, or for some reason, maybe they were fused together, but she could not stand up straight. She could not raise herself up to speak. She was in utter hopelessness. She was of no use to anyone. And the sad part about this, as far as the human frailty, you see that she was like this for 18 years, a long time. There's some people sitting in here that are not even 18 years. There are some that have seen that 18 years pass by a couple of times. Okay, a few times, but you can imagine in your life 18 years, and that is a long span of time to be bent over, to be, in essence, useless, to be just bound by this sickness, this infirmity. So here we see that she is bent over. And I think that when we look at this, we in some regards, as we're thinking about salvation, can think of the binding of sin and what it does to people. And so you see that man is bent in this passage. Human frailty says man is bent. In other words, we are not straightened out. We aren't stiffened up. We walk as men upon this earth, bent over in agony, bearing a burden. And isn't that what Satan has done to us? He has bent us over with the weight of sin. He has bent us over, and it weighs upon us. And some of you walked in here this morning bent over with the weight of sin. It is there upon you, and it has rested upon you since you were born, because we were born in sin. That's how we are. Man is bent. He is frail. Oh, the frailty of men. We are bent over. Man is bent. You notice also in our text it says that she was bowed. All right, it says she is bent over and she is bowed, bound together, it says in the passage. It could indicate that there is a fusion of some of the spine. But in our thinking of it, we're thinking of sin and how it bends you. But it also, man is bent, he is bowed. And it again, an indication of the weight of sin and infirmity that is there upon us. Those that have been loosed from Satan's grasp, those that have been loosed from Satan's bindings, you know how bent and bowed down you were, and the feeling that came over you when Jesus saved your soul. Oh, what glory is there when we can say Jesus came and released all of that. You see, because man is frail. There's human frailty. Man is bent. Man is bowed. And the other thing you see here, because in our text, Jesus says in verse 12, woman, thou art, what is the word there? Loosed. So, he's not just bent and bowed, he is bound. Because in order to be loosed from something, you have to be bound up, don't you? And so in our frailty as men, this lady represents for us what sin does to you. And oh, there's some people now. When you look at the text, I believe this is true. Some people, there's argument here as far as this miracle. But I don't necessarily think that this lady was demon-possessed. And there's a couple of reasons. The one is that Jesus never really addresses demon possession in the text. The second reason is, if you study Jesus and demon possession, you will never see Jesus ever touch a person that was demon-possessed. All right, study it sometime. You will never, ever see that he touched a person that was demon-possessed. He touched her, though. So I don't necessarily think that there was demon possession. Now, Jesus does indicate that Satan bound her. But I think we can understand that because there are some people in relation to sin that they dabbled with sin when they were younger, and they didn't realize, they were ignorant of what the penalty would be when they dabbled with that sin. And that's why we harp so much, and that's why we preach so strong to our young people. Because we see and we understand, in their ignorance they don't understand, that Satan can bind them for years. Bind them in that sin. Laugh and scoff at them. Satan wants to bind us, restrict us. Oh, there are some people that claim that being without salvation gives you freedom. And I say you're foolish when you say that. Because only through Christ can you truly experience freedom. Only through Christ do you understand the freedom that is there. Freedom of expression. Freedom of thought. Freedom of speech. Freedom of action. But Satan comes and convinces, and he's convinced some of you, maybe you're a young person sitting here this morning, maybe you're an older person sitting here, and you've been convinced by Satan that you truly have freedom. I can do what you want. I dare you. I dare you to try 2 weeks without your booze. I dare you to try 3 weeks without your music, young person. Try it and see if you have freedom in the devil's world. What you'll find is the devil gets angry. The devil gets mad. Oh, he's a wicked taskmaster. He'll come and he'll say, you can't do that. But under Christ, you truly have freedom. Because under Christ, you can be released from those bindings. You see, the human frailty is shown in that this woman was bent, she was bowed, and she was bound. The text says that Jesus loosed her. This is the sad state of many in this world. They've been bound by Satan. They are captive. They are hopeless in a dark dungeon of despair. They don't know what to do. Human frailty is shown here. But in the terror of this lady's infirmity, we not just see the human frailty, but notice you also see a human being's inability. What do we mean by that? Well, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, explains something to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, it says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." You know what that's telling you and I? The Bible is telling you and I that we have a bent towards evil. God created Adam and Eve at the beginning of time, and He created them perfect, in a perfect environment. And Satan came and destroyed it, and Adam and Eve followed along with it. And for now, thousands of years, we have followed along. Because God desires us to be upright. But our bent is towards evil. But you also see in this passage the human inability in that, look at what she says. Look at what it says. "There was a woman, had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, was bowed together, and could in no wise do what? Lift up herself." Notice also in verse 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues. There's a couple of things here that help us understand man's inability. Man's inability to release these binds. What do we see? Hey, she's sitting in the synagogue. She's sitting in church. And some of you sitting here today, it does you no good to sit in a church and not accept Jesus Christ. Just coming to church does not make you spiritual. Coming to church doesn't make you holy. Is it something we should do? Yes, but that will not get you freed from sin. No, only coming and having the touch of the Master, that releases you from sin. The Master is the one. We come and we worship at church, but we don't worship ourselves. We don't worship each other. We worship Jesus Christ. That's why we're here at church. So church by itself, religion by itself, is unable to release those binds of Satan. But also you see that she could in no wise lift up herself. And I'm telling you this morning, that no self-help exercises, no psychiatrist, no psychology, no matter what they say, no self-reliance, no self-initiative is on your own going to release these binds of Satan. The only thing you can do is wallow in hopelessness, in despair, in darkness. And for 18 years, this lady was bent over, bowed down, and bound. And that's what sin will do to you. There's some of you that have been bowed down and been bound by sin for years. You've never felt the freedom that Christ can bring. Maybe you felt a minute, and you thought you were free. But then the master, the devil, came back and said, "No, no, no. You obey me." Jesus Christ, the master here, comes to a lady and we see the terror of her infirmity. But then you notice we see the touch of the master. You see the touch of the master. The touch of the master will heal the unhealable. What do we mean by that? Well, I think it's interesting the phrase that is used here. Notice what it says here And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Notice in verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, you're going to think that this passage has nothing to do with it. But in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, look at this passage. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, you're going to see a verse, and there's a phrase in Luke chapter 13, and there's a phrase in Hebrews chapter 7 that there are only two times in the New Testament that it's used. Notice in verse 25, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. There's the phrase. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now you'd go back to Luke chapter 13, you'd say, where is that phrase? The phrase is found in verse 11, where it says, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. The phrase is the same. What it is saying is that she was unable to the uttermost to save her. You get the phrase now? It's the same phrase. She was unable to the uttermost to save herself. And yet we go later in the New Testament and we find that there is somebody that is able to the uttermost to save you. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is able to heal the unhealable. He is able to make the crooked straight. He is able to save that soul which seems unsavable. You and I that have experienced salvation, we understand, hopefully we understand that bent of sin. We understand the binding of sin. And at some point in our life, we came to that place where we knew, Jesus, I can't handle this anymore. And maybe some of you, you tried your own way of getting salvation. You tried to be good. You tried to do good works. You tried something. And that burden was still there. That binding was still there. But then eventually, you came to the person that could save to the uttermost. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can heal the unhealable. He's able to the uttermost to deliver. Robert Wesley writes this, O Lord, all thy beauty I hardly can trace. Mighty in power you flung into space, planets in orbit and stars made to shine, but wonders far greater were meant to be mine. Savior and sovereign, how gracious thou art, willing and able to dwell in my heart, bringing full pardon and cleansing for sin, causing the joy bells to echo within. Thrice holy, unblemished in all of thy frame, I marvel to think I may call thee by name. But grace so amazing, so deep, and so wide, has drawn me ever so near to thy side. Jesus Christ has drawn us. For some odd reason, he chose you and I to save to the uttermost when we couldn't save ourselves. Jesus Christ here saves. That's the touch of the Master. You see his touch, and then you see what happens when he touches somebody. What happens when he touches somebody? They're straightened. They're made straight. Notice what the passage says. He just laid his hands on her, and how soon? All right, isn't it a contrast? It's a contrast in the passage. 18 years, bent over, bowed down, bound by this infirmity 18 years and one touch. And it says in the passage, immediately, not wait a couple of days, not, hey, in a month or two, you get enough treatment with 30 therapy sessions. 30 therapy sessions for $9.99, and you will be healed. No, the passage says, immediately. Immediately. And I'm telling you here this morning, you came walking in and you're bound by sin and it has you shackled. Immediately, Jesus can heal you. This morning, it doesn't have to wait. It doesn't have to be tomorrow. It doesn't have to be later this afternoon. In a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. And all you have to do is come and accept Jesus Christ. And immediately, you will be loosed from the binds of sin and Satan. We see his touch. You notice also when the touch of the Master comes, notice what happens. At the end of the passage in verse 17, it says, "And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." You know what happens when an infirmity is taken away? You know what happens when you feel the touch of the Master's hands? It's not something that I all of a sudden say, "Look at me. Look what I have done." No, those of us that have felt the touch of the Master's hand and we've felt the saving power of Jesus Christ, we know who deserves the glory. It's Jesus Christ. God gets the glory. We automatically turn to him and we say, "Oh, God, I don't understand why you touched me. I don't understand why you died for me. But I will give you the glory." See, the touch of the Master's hand heals the unhealable, and then it also brings God glory. But what is some other things that we learn from this passage? You see, in this passage, I think it's interesting as we draw some conclusions for ourselves. We see that illness should not keep you from the Savior. You see, in this passage, she had infirmity for 18 years, and yet she still was searching and found Christ. Now, it may not be that you've been searching for 18 years, but you have an infirmity. We're all born with it. We're born with this horrible illness, and this illness is called sin, this disease of sin, this leprosy that comes, and it haunts us. But I'm telling you, don't stop searching for the Savior. And in fact, you walked in today and maybe you had not all the way searching, but in some way God's been moving on your heart and you're coming to church. Your infirmity, don't let it push you away from the Savior. There are some people, have you talked to them before? And you go to their house and they say, "Well, I'd never go to church anymore. I had somebody die." "Well, come to church." "No, I don't believe in a God that would do that." "Well, I think that's actually Satan that did that. Why don't you blame him? He's the one that came and ruined everything. God created Satan. He created him perfect in an environment. And Satan turned on God. And God had to kick him out of heaven. And then, after God created a perfect environment for Adam and Eve, Satan went and ruined it. And from that point on, Satan has been on a vendetta to ruin all God's plans. He doesn't want you saved. He wants you burning with him in a lake of fire. He doesn't want you to accept Christ. So next time, don't blame God, blame Satan. Blame Satan. Don't let the infirmity keep you from the Savior. Instead, run to the only one who can save you to the uttermost. That's Jesus Christ. She was in the synagogue. She had an infirmity, but she was there. And I think for those of us that are saved, it's a lesson for you and I who let the least little thing keep us out of church. Here's a lady that is bent over, bowed down, and bound for 18 years, and yet she's getting to the synagogue, and yet you have the sniffles, and you can't make it to church. Weenie, that's a Greek term. It's a Greek word in here, I believe, called weenie. Sissy, Femi, Wimpy. They're all Greek words in the text here. They're not exactly, I wasn't able to find them all, but I believe they're there. And what is the Bible telling you and I? The Bible's telling you and I, as a saved person that knows Jesus Christ, make sure we're faithful. Make sure we're faithful to the place that lifts up the Savior. Don't find an excuse. But you'll also see another lesson from this passage, and that is the religious will always scoff true Christianity. I mean, here's Jesus. Jesus, who comes to a lady that has an infirmity for 18 years, and he heals this lady when nobody else could do anything. And now she is straightened. Now she is worshiping Jesus. And the religious crowd, the only thing they can do is not stop and say, "What a wondrous work! She is made whole. Why did you do that? Why did you do that here?" And some of you, you've scoffed at true Christianity. You scoff at the testimony when somebody says, "You can have peace and joy." Ha! What do they know about that? Well, obviously you don't. Obviously you don't. And your scowl shows it. And you're weighted down yourself and you're bent over. And religion will always scoff at Jesus Christ. That's what the religious crowd does. In fact, religion almost wants a mysticism, doesn't it? They don't want clarity. Religion in itself wants almost a mysticism. They want fogginess. Don't they? Have you ever been into, all right, I have to confess, in my travels, I have walked into a Greek Orthodox church. All right, I haven't worshipped with them, but I wanted to see it. With my press credentials, I walked in. And you know what it is like? Dingy, foggy, mystical, cloudy. And that is exactly the religious crowd. Because Jesus Christ, when he comes into a life, brings clarity. He brings light. He doesn't like darkness. He likes to divide light and darkness. He wants a clear path for you. He will give you, as he did to the Israelites, he will give you a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, because he wants to guide you. He doesn't want you in a fog. But that's what religion does. Brings you into that cloudy fogginess. Mysticism, where nothing is sure, nothing is stable. And Jesus Christ brings that. But I think the last lesson that we have here is not just that illness shouldn't keep us from the Savior or infirmity, and the religious will always scoff, but Jesus has the ability to affect change. He's the only one that can do it. Oh, there's some that rely on psychology. And I can tell you this, it's another Greek word. It's a bunch of malarkey. They approach man's need without the thought of good and evil. That's what they do. There's something intrinsically good inside of us. Well, you know yourself and I know myself. And there's not a lot of good there, is there? And that's what the psychologist, the psychiatrist. And so then they come and man, they say, well, let's try to get rid of this plague of sin. And so the sinner paints over the sin. He covers the sin. He gets people to look the other way from his sin. But he never by himself, and you never by yourself, myself, I can never by myself take away my sin. I can paint it. I can get someone to look the other way. I can cover it, but I can never take it away. But Jesus can effect change, and he can come, and he can take that sin away. Jesus can change you when nobody else can, because this lady, remember, tried to the uttermost to save herself. But only Jesus can do that. Jesus, to the uttermost, can save you. About 300 years ago, there was a composer that lived by the name of George Frederick Handel. Now, at one point in Handel's life, he was very depressed. He was alone in his room. He was weary. He was sick. He was just down. And a few days earlier, his orchestra had been thrown into the street after rehearsal. The next day, he had a concert, and the audience jeered his music. They made fun of him, ran him out. He was sure this was the end, and he was getting ready to leave London. A knock at the door interrupted his melancholy thoughts. And a friend had come to him with a manuscript for an oratorio. He asked Handel to write the music. At first, he said, no, I'm done, I'm leaving. They've jeered me, they've mocked me, they've thrown me out in the streets, I'm done with this. But he opened up the oratorio and he saw the title, The Messiah. He was awestruck. And he said, all right, I'll work on it. And he did. Weeks later, he finished up The Messiah. It was thrilling, but this is what Handel said. After finishing the work, he said, I have never been so happy as I am now. What changed everything? Was it the power of positive thinking? Was it his psychologist, his psychiatrist that said, take one of these pills every day. And in a matter of 7 days, you will start noticing a feeling of happiness. Then double the dose, and you will feel extra, extra happy. Now, some of you have tried that, and you have felt extra, extra happy until the pill wears off. But what happened to George Frederick Handel? Well, what happened was he started studying this oratory. And he dove into the Word of God. And in essence, in his kind of words, I'm rehashing them, but in essence, he said, I saw Christ. And you know what will get you out of your melancholy? You know what will get you out of your despair? You know what will take you out of that dungeon? Find Christ. Find Christ. Because he is the only one that can save you to the uttermost. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This morning we've asked you to consider Christ. Oh, in Luke chapter 13 this morning, we see Jesus Christ able to save you. Maybe this morning you understand now the plight of sin, and you have felt that upon you. You felt the burden of sin. You felt the binding of sin upon you. And you say, oh, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. And let me explain, when I pray for you, that doesn't make you saved. You have to do that. It's a personal decision. And we're going to have a time of invitation where you can walk the aisle, and we will have somebody clearly present Jesus Christ to you. But before we do that, I'd like to ask, would you have the courage to raise your hand and say, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior? Would you pray for me before you close or before you offer this invitation? Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? You'd raise your hand. You'd raise your hand, yes? All right. Anybody else? You'd slip your hand up, all right? Anybody else? All right, I see that. Anybody else? You'd slip your hand up and say, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never accepted Jesus Christ. Heads bowed, all right? Heads bowed, eyes closed. All right. I know there's a few of you in the balcony that have slipped your hands up. All right, I'd ask you not to look around. Not to look around. This is just between us and God. It's a little harder to get down from the balcony, but you make that effort. Jesus Christ, hey, he made some effort for you. All right? He bore your sin. The nails were put in his hands. He hung there naked and shamed on a cross. You can walk an aisle. You can slip out. When we have a time of invitation, you come down. We'll have someone present the gospel to you. Those counselors be watching. When we start the invitation, we'll probably need some.